You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And today is our 29th and final sermon, the book of Hebrews together. Now, Hebrews is very methodically and strategically laid out. So our messages in this series have flowed really well alongside each other. They've built upon each other because Hebrews laid out to do that. Which is why the final chapter of Hebrews is so interesting, because the final chapter seems pretty scattered. It's all over the map when you compare it to the previous 12 chapters. It's almost as if the author of Hebrews knew it was time to wrap things up, but he or she had many more things to say. So they just started jotting thing down after thing down, very important things, was kind of just in rapid fire succession. For example, the final chapter starts off with this charge to love people in the church. But then right away it says, but also you got to show the hospitality to strangers. Then it shifts. You got to make sure you're loving people in prison. Then it's just talking about marriage. Then it shifts to talking about money. And then in verse 7, it talks about church leadership, but interrupts that conversation, which it picks back up later, to talk about the Old Testament tabernacle and how certain sacrifices should not be eaten. I mean, on the surface, chapter 13, the final chapter of Hebrews, it feels like it's all over the place. But friends, as we slow down and study it today together, we're going to see it's really all about how we relate. It's about relationships, how to relate to people inside the church, how to relate to people outside the church, and how to relate to people who are in oppressive situations or in hard situations, and ultimately how to relate to Jesus. It's all about how we relate. And so hopefully today we're going to see a lot of topics, a lot of varied topics, but we'll see them come together as we go through the final chapter of Hebrews together. But before we read today's text, let's acknowledge that the presence of God is with us, even as we're gathered virtually. Let's ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I pray in the midst of these various topics that Hebrews will bring up, that You would, just by Your Spirit, bring about encouragement and conviction where needed. With so many various topics being covered today, I just pray that each of us would be sensitive to the work of Your Spirit individually, as well as corporately. We understand as a church body how we are called together to yield to Your Word, to yield to Your Spirit, to embrace the work You are doing. I pray all this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so verse 1, we're going straight to the chapter 13. It starts off about talking about people, how you relate to people in the church. Verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And so as Christians, we've been adopted by God into His wonderful family, which means we're now brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of this, we have this responsibility to love each other. We are the family of God, so we are to love one another. That's verse 1. But then verse 2 shifts with this focus on people outside of the local family of faith. He says this, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So yes, we're to love people inside our local family of faith that we know well. But we also must love and care for people outside of our local community. Love them in ways that are extremely hospitable. And by the way, Isla did a great job walking us through what this looks like when she preached 2 weeks ago. And the main idea here is that we're called to be a people who are kind and warm and generous towards all people. You see, this calling of intentional hospitality is part of the mission that God's called us to. And so, let me just say with that, friends, let's make sure we're doing this. Let's show hospitality. Let's engage with the world around us in extremely hospitable and kind ways. And that does take initiative on our part, because usually strangers don't come knocking on your door. Sometimes they do, but usually they don't. And so being hospitable towards strangers, it usually takes creativity on our part, because it can be awkward. It can also be scary at times. And because of that, because it's awkward and scary at times and whatnot, many folks don't do this. Many folks inside the church don't do this hospitality towards strangers thing, which, by the way, friends, it's also the reason why many folks are bored out of their minds. It is. I'm telling you what, friends. When you make life all about what you want, you make life all about what's convenient for you, let me just tell you, it'll actually suck the life out of you. See, God's created us to engage on mission with Him. And practicing hospitality towards people who are not like us, towards strangers, towards, and even stretching ways, it's part of God's strategy. It's part of how we've been wired. And to not do this, it'll make you bored out of your mind. It just will. So friends, let's not forget to show hospitality to strangers. It'll take innovation and wisdom, and it'll stretch us, but it's so good and it's so important. That's just verse 2. And then the text will shift in verse 3 to another group. It says this, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And also consider those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are struggling or suffering. And so we have this responsibility to be hospitable, right? Hospitable to folks around us in our workplaces, in our apartment complexes, in our neighborhoods. But we also have this responsibility to folks in the world who are mistreated, and to folks in the world who are in prison. And friends, we just cannot ignore those who are oppressed and those who are mistreated. And let's be honest, it is not hard to find opportunities to be the church on this one. There are so many opportunities for justice and restoration, be it locally or nationally or globally. One opportunity I want to point out that we have coming up for us here locally is what's called the Second Chance Job Fair. In fact, Jeff Walker from our church is the new director of the Beacon Community Center. He's heading this up. It'll happen sometime early this winter as a way to connect men and women who have a prison background, as a way to connect them with employers that are second chance friendly, the second chance job fair. You see, Hebrews tells us, it commands us to remember those who are in prison as if we were together with them in prison. And one way that we're going to be about doing this as a church is helping those kind of folks connect with meaningful employment. And we're going to walk alongside them in the process. In addition to that, we're going to start back up this Christmas season, our Angel Tree Ministry, where we partner with men and women in prison to ensure that their kids here in South Bend receive Christmas presents while they are in prison, while the parent is. And so, let me just say, if you're interested in helping out with either of those opportunities, be it the Second Chance Job Fair or Angel Tree, contact Jeff and he'll get you plugged in on one of those teams. You see, friends, the Bible's clear. It's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to be hospitable to everyone, absolutely to those inside the church and to strangers, and especially to the oppressed, to the down and out, to the forgotten, and to those who've been locked away and in many ways forgotten. It's just a critical part of the mission of God. So that's kind of the opening three verses of chapter 13. But then there's this shift in the text to two dangers to be aware of as we have this posture of hospitality outward focused. In verse 4, it says this, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. In other words, I think what's going on here is this. The writer is saying, look, as you're hospitable towards strangers, as you care for the oppressed, as you care for prisoners, you got to still make sure that you contend and fight for the health of your marriage if you're married. Because marriage can be hard, it can be ignored, and so you've got to fight for it and you got to honor it. You can't just ignore marriage for the sake of ministry. And friends, with over 50% of marriages ending in divorce these days, and that rate's almost identical inside of the church, the passage is clear. If you're married, you got to contend for your marriage. You got to fight for your marriage. It is critical. And friends, it doesn't just impact your family, but it also impacts the broader ministry. It does. So you got to contend for it if you're married. And look, let me just say this. I know in our church, one thing I love about our church is we have a lot of folks from a diverse background, and we have a lot of folks in our church who've been divorced. So let me just say this. This is why I love grace. Grace is so good, right? And I know a lot of you have been through divorce, and that's why grace is so awesome. Grace, okay? Grace. But look, when a marriage isn't fought for, when a marriage isn't contended for, when a marriage isn't honored and kept pure, the results are heartbreaking. And I'm not going to talk too much about this, but the verse in Hebrews even talks about judgment from God. So let me just say, if you're married, honor that commitment, honor it, fight for it. Not doing so will derail so much. We can't just practice hospitality towards strangers at the expense, if we're married, to a marriage. You can't. It's not God's heart. And then it kind of changes topics again in verse 5 and 6. And another thing to guard against taking lightly or taking for granted is discussed in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you or never will I forsake you. And so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, this verse does not say that money is bad. This verse didn't say that having money is bad. It says that loving money is destructive. And if you give your heart to money, you'll never be content. And so as followers of Jesus, we don't give our heart to money. We don't give our desire to money the way the world does. We can say with confidence that God is our strength, not money. We can say with confidence that God is more than enough, so we don't need loads and loads of money. And of course, I could preach an entire sermon series on this, but Hebrews doesn't camp there. It just kind of right away shifts again to a different topic. In verse 7, it talks about church leadership. Back to relationships inside of the church. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so, friends, you guys see, within any family or with any movement or organization, there tends to be leaders, right? Leaders tend to lead movements and families and organizations. And leaders aren't more valuable. They're not more valuable than anyone else. They're just usually more visible, right? And here, Hebrews calls members of the church to honor their leaders. And hopefully their leaders are full of character and wisdom, and they have meaningful lives that are worth learning from, maybe even to the point of imitation. And let me just say this, friends. I know in a world that is so broken, in a world where leadership has been so misused and power has been so misused, this is more critical than ever. Leaders who have a life worth imitating. And look, I know some of your stories. Some of you have been really hurt by people in leadership positions. Some of you have been even hurt by pastors and ministry leaders. And I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for your pain as a leader in a church. It's very interesting for me. Our church has seemed to have a lot of people who have been injured and beat up come to it. We've had a lot of folks in our church who actually used to be in vocational ministry, and they're now part of our church. It's very interesting what God has done with that. And when I reflect upon who God has brought to be part of our family, and then I as a pastor, it brings a great a pressure and responsibility on me and on the broader leadership of our church. Not that we are to be perfect, but we are to be real and honest. And as one of your leaders, I hope I model for you what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I'm not a perfect example. We have Jesus for that. But hopefully I'm a living example. And so when I mess up, hopefully you see me repent and apologize when I'm wrong. Because really, leadership's all about being vulnerable and leading well in a way of having a life that's worth imitating. And look, it's interesting because Hebrews then just shifts quickly again to a different topic. But then 10 verses later, it comes back to this church leadership topic. So I want to jump into verse 17 where we read this, continuing this train of thought. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, I'm sure that word submit, you're all going, yes, we love that word. And here in the land of the free, we love the word submit. No, you're not saying that, right? And so you're going, okay, Keith, what do you mean submit to your leaders? Well, I'll let you figure that one out on your own. I think the text just kind of speaks there. If you want to learn more on that, you can certainly dive into that. But for me, let me just point out, the second half of the verse is a lot more intense. You might think the call to submit to leaders is intense calling. Friends, the second half is very intense in my opinion. It says that I, as a church leader, will have to give an account for how I've pastored and shepherded this church. And by the way, elsewhere in the scriptures, it says that teachers are judged more harshly because of this. And so, friends, what this says is that one day I'm going to die. as a leader in this church, I'll stand before Jesus, and he will specifically ask me how I led for and cared for you all. And he knows. I mean, he knows when I do things out of my ego, or when I do things out of love for him and out of love for you. And Jesus knows when I'm leading in a way to try to glorify myself and build my little kingdom instead of building you up and advancing God's kingdom for God's glory. He knows. And one day, friends, I'm going to give an account for all of that. And that's heavy stuff. And because that Hebrews asks you all, assuming that your leaders are full of character and full of grace, that you would interact with your leaders in a way so that their work would be a joy, that our work would not be a burden, because that would not be a benefit for you. And so that's what Hebrews says. And let me just tell you honestly, friends, in general, I feel really blessed to be the pastor here, to be a pastor here at Riverside. I know so many pastors these days in this COVID season, in this election season, in this are we going to wear masks or not season. I know many pastors who are getting beat up from all different sides. Church members bickering about masks and bickering about social distancing and trying to flood their ears about different views of politics. And I know leaders and pastors who are getting torn apart right now by their church. And I've talked with some of these close friends who are going, it's just terrible. And friends, it's just really hard to be a leader in this season. Let me just say, it's just hard. It's really hard. I mean, everyone's got their opinions, but they're not having to make the calls, and it's just hard. But in general, you all, Riverside, you've been a pretty awesome bunch to lead in this process. Now look, some of you have pushed, and that's okay. Well, I'm not saying pushing is bad. Some of you have asked for breakfast meetings, and we've had conversations, we've had dialogues, and areas we've disagreed with, but even when you've pushed back, you've done it in a gracious way, in a hospitable way, in a loving way, and it's been amazing. I mean, really, I can say with honesty, especially after talking with some of my pastor friends, what they've been going through, I'm so appreciative of this church and how you guys have been so gracious and compassionate and hospitable, even in the midst of decisions you might not agree with. I just know a lot of pastors right now who are losing their hearts because of church members bickering and because of unrealistic expectations. And I just don't feel that in our church. For me, it's been a joy and not a burden to pastor in this season. It's been hard, but it's not been a burden. And I just want to say thank you for that. You've been a great church to lead. You really have. I'm thankful. So before I get too emotional, let's just jump back to the verses we skipped over. So verse 7 is about leadership, 17 is about leadership, and there's that verse 8 we just jumped over. Now verse 8, I talked about all last week, how Christ is the same yesterday as he is today, as he is forever. He never changes. He's immutable. And I talked last week how amazing that is, and we'll talk about that again. But then in verse 9 through 12, we read this. A whole other shift after the immutability about Jesus' unchanging nature. Another topic comes in play, verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Be strengthened by grace, not by religious activity like eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. You see, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Now, as I read that, you're probably going, what? What did that mean? Friends, there's a lot of Old Testament background and context here that really needs explanation. For example, how in the Old Testament, the priest could eat the sacrifices. The people could bring sacrifices, and the priest could eat that as a way of feeding themselves, except they could not eat the sin offering. That's what's being pointed to here, by the way. The priest could eat many different offerings except the sin offering. The sin offering had to be taken outside the tabernacle and burned. That's the background that you and I miss, being 2,000 years removed from the temple system, which, by the way, speaks a lot to why Jesus was crucified outside the city. Isn't that interesting? You'll see a lot of parallels here when you understand the Old Testament background. But here, well, the bottom line that this verse is trying to communicate with background, admittedly, we probably don't have a lot of experience with, but the bottom line is actually explicit in this text. It says this: it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by religious activity, which then gives the examples of the religious activity from their days. Friends, this is important. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by religious activity. And see, what I think it's so important here is that the passage, it just said, you know, honor your leaders. But then right away it points out, but as we honor our leaders, you got to always remember that the supremacy of Jesus is the critical foundation. Jesus is our foundation. The grace of Christ is our foundation. It's his life that gives us life. And so, yes, honor your leaders, absolutely. But if they start teaching anything other than grace, if they point you to anything other than Jesus and to Jesus' kingdom, then be very nervous and very wary of them. And look, there's a lot going on in these verses, and I encourage you, get a good commentary and learn about the background here. There's so much powerful stuff to unpack in those few verses. Again, a lot of stuff gets crammed here at the ending of Hebrews. You know, love people inside the church. Be hospitable to those outside the church. Care for the oppressed. Care for the poor. Care for the imprisoned. Here's how you interact with leaders. Here's how to interact if you're married. By the way, be careful about money. Let me talk to you about the tabernacle. I mean, all this is going on, but really it's orienting us to join Jesus in his mission in the world and to get out of our own little religious gathering, our own little religious circles. That's where verse 13 will then take us to. It says this: let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking forward to the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. In other words, let me just summarize. Let me give you the summary, my summary of those few verses. You ready? Go do the stuff. Let's go do this stuff. Let's go live this out, friends. In light of Jesus, in light of his work on the cross, in light of eternity and of heaven, or as the passage stated, the city that is to come, let's get serious and focus on the mission of God right now. Let's be hospitable and generous and loving right now. And as we do this, it will not be as easy. This is going to be hard. Verse 13, let us then go to Jesus, who's outside the camp, where he, by the way, it's talking about where he was crucified, and bearing the disgrace he bore. We're called to bear the disgrace as he bore as well. Friends, let me be frank here, okay? Let me be just straight with you. The real Jesus, not the fake Jesus, not the platitude Jesus, not the caricature Jesus, not the reduced political cartoon Jesus. The real Jesus will always ruffle feathers. Okay? The real Jesus will be disgraceful to the conservative right. The real Jesus will be disgraceful to the liberal progressive left. The real Jesus cannot be tamed, will not be synchronized with any other religion or movement. No. The real Jesus will never be cool when it comes to the ways of this world. He will not. That's why it says he will be disgraceful, and we are to join him in his disgrace when it comes to what the world thinks and the way the world works. Passage, right? Just powerful passage. And then we come to the conclusion. After 29 weeks in this series through Hebrews, here's the ending. At least here's the part up to the ending, amen. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace. Just, if you want peace, there's only one way to get it. If you want peace, there's only one way to get it. It's through the God that owns peace. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. In other words, Christ is our ultimate shepherd. Christ is the ultimate lead pastor of this church. And as he is the great shepherd, Jesus will equip us. He'll equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And the last thing I'm going to point out here, and then I'm done, is simply this. If you read this closing verse right up before the amen, it basically says this. Christ isn't just concerned with the final product. You see, it says he's also concerned and engaged in the process. This is great news, friends. Friends, right now, in a world filled with heartache and uncertainty, Jesus is actively equipping us. That's what it says. He's actively equipping us to do good things. And he's actively working to form us and to shape us. And so, friends, let me just say this. You're a work in process. I'm a work in process. As one of your leaders, I'm a work in process. And this means this, friends. We're not disappointments to Christ, but we are works in process, right? We're all works in process, and he's forming us, and he's forming us, and he's equipping us. And as we continue to go forward together as a church, I pray that he works in us what is pleasing to him. Christ, we just pray that you would work in us what is pleasing to you. Jesus, would you do the work? Now, if you're following along in your Bible, you might notice there actually are a few more verses after Hebrews says amen. It's interesting. But those tidying up verses are actually very directly oriented towards the original readers of Hebrews. And so at this point, what I'm going to do is we're going to respond together by singing to Christ. He said amen in the text. We're going to respond now by singing to God who equips us and has died for us and has bore our disgrace, and we're going to join in with him. We're going to worship with him, to him together, with a few more songs. And what's going to happen after we sing a few more songs, I'm going to come back and give some specific implications this passage has for us, you know, after the amen part of Hebrews. And so with that said, let's pray and then enjoy some time virtually singing these songs together. Jesus, you are, oh my gosh, I think about all we've seen in Hebrews about you. You are just supreme. You are just glorious. You are, oh my goodness, you are exalted. You are amazing. You are the high priest. You are eternal. You have never changed. You're immutable. You are gracious and compassionate. You are one that pursues. You are, man, we could just spend all, oh my gosh, all, we will spend all eternity just being all of who you are. And so Jesus, as we wrap up Hebrews and what we've seen about you and your goodness, we want to respond to you. So we just want to give you this time and say, we love you. Form in us by the power of your Spirit more Christ-likeness, and do the same in our church, God. I thank you for our church body. And we love you. We pray in your name, Christ. Amen. Well, friends, I hope you're blessed today. It's good to be together, even though it's virtually, just to kind of connect together in this fashion, if nothing else. I want to put something on your radar. Today's passage talked a good bit about church leadership and how we're a family together and what being a family together looks like, right? In our leadership here at Riverside, actually, like I think it was like 10 years ago, we spent a lot of time fleshing out what it means for us to be part of a church together. What we can expect from you as leaders and what you can expect from us as your leaders. We've actually called this our church covenant, and it fleshes out what it means for us to be a family of faith together. And we're going to have available in our email, as well as online, as well as in hard copy form when we gather, our church covenant form. Let me just tell you, half of this form, it details what it means to be part of our church. The other half spells out what you can expect of your leaders. In other words, half of the covenant is what we as leaders are committing to you. It's reciprocal in nature. Some churches call this church membership. We don't love that phrase. Right now, we call it our covenant partnership. Our elders are actually talking about changing the name of that as well, but right now, it's called our covenant partnership. And look, I know some of you might have some questions about why do we even have this? Maybe you have some pushback on this concept of committing to each other and committing to a specific local church. And I get that. I understand why. If that's you, though, I would encourage you. I have a packet available with two short articles that helps paint a picture of why churches have what they call membership, for lack of a better word, and how it can be beneficial for a local family of faith to have these kind of commitment, spelled out commitment to one another in a document. And so if you want a copy of that, just email me and I'd love to get that to you. Because look, sitting in a church service or watching a church service virtually or even signing a piece of paper, even signing a membership form doesn't make you part of a family automatically. Just as sitting in McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. And so this is really more than just signing a piece of paper. Our church covenant spells out what it means for us to be a family together. What it means for us to live as a family on faith, a family on mission together. And again, I have some articles that explain why we have this. If you want to read those, just email me and I'll get them to you, okay? But consider that. And by the way, even if you've done, like you signed the church covenant form in the past, I'd encourage you, look at it again. It kind of fleshes out what it means for us to be the people of God together locally. Okay? That's my encouragement to you. So with that said, let me speak a blessing over you and then you're free to go about your day. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of us, his sheep, may he equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in you and work in me and work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.